Hello, my name is Shiloh. I will be reading from Acts 2, verses 42 to 47 of the New Living Translation. All of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all of the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved.
Do you happen to know what the biggest story in the church was in 2025? Do you know? This is pretty amazing. There was a real turnaround in 2025 in church attendance in the United States and Canada. And for the first time in recent memory, it wasn't seniors who were attending church the most. It wasn't middle-agers who were attending church the most. It was young adults who were coming back to church. That was amazing. This is a study from the Barna Group. And you can see that it's Gen Z. And those Gen Z are those who were born between 1997 and 2012 are leading the way in church attendance and all the way down, which is really amazing. But what caught my attention as I looked at this study was the numbers. The people who are attending church the most are attending church 1.9 times per month, not even twice. Out of months where there may be 4 or 5 Sundays, the biggest attenders in North America are not even coming to 2 of those services. And I thought, wow, what is going on here? What that means, of course, is that in any church, there is this rotating group of people that comes in and out every week. They may not see each other for weeks or months on end because they're coming at different times. And so it keeps relationships shallow and superficial. Now, why is there this drop in attendance? Why attendance is down amongst all age groups, but why? Well, one Canadian expert put it this way. He listed 11 reasons, and here they are. I'll go through them really quickly. He said, greater affluence. Money just gives us more options. Number 2, increased focus on kids' activities, sports, performances, entertainment, whatever it may be. More travel, which is one of the many options that money provides. Number 4, a 24/7 culture where there are no sacred times or days anymore. Every day is just the same. You just treat them all the same. Blended and single-parent families where, especially in some cases, I may not want to take the children on my time. Because I have the kids for the weekend, or I don't have the kids for the weekend, and so I don't want to go to church, whatever it may be. Number 6, online options, consumer Christianity. Why go to church when I can listen to better music and speakers at home? I'll let you decide. Number 7. The cultural disappearance of guilt. It's more acceptable now in Christian circles to be calling yourself a Christian and not to assemble with other Christians on a Sunday. Number 8, self-directed spirituality. Why would I need to go to church? As long as I have Jesus, I don't need to be engaged in a church. Number 9, failure to see a direct benefit. Church is a waste of my time. That one really hits home. Oh, man, yikes. Don't like that one. Number 10, valuing attendance over engagement. As long as I take a seat, that's all God requires. And finally, number 11, a massive cultural shift towards secularism. And I think, though, the reason that attendance has dropped in so many circles is bigger than this, and it's relational. You know, we've been talking in this series so far about strengthening church relationships, and I want, and we are in this series going to the Bible and saying, how are we supposed to have strong relationships with people? Because it seems as though our culture doesn't seem to know how to do this anymore. And we have been saying so far, if you want good friends, be a good friend. So how do we do that? Well, we got to go back to the beginning when the church first began and the Holy Spirit came upon the church in power. This is what happened. And when that happened, there's a word that pops up. I want to see if you notice this word. This is a very important word. It's a word we're going to spend the rest of this time talking about as we talk about strengthening relationships. In what we just heard, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. There were four things that the church was interested in. But these... my mic cut out there? These are not casual relationships with these things. It says, it's not like they just clicked like on them. It says they devoted themselves to these things. They devoted themselves to these things. Well, what does it mean to devote yourself? Devotion means to persist in adhering to a thing, to be intently engaged in, attend to constantly, continue near to, and be at hand. As I've said before, if this was compared to a poker hand, you would say that the church was all in on these four things. And it says they were all in on the New Testament teachings, communion, prayer, and intentional relationships with each other, fellowship. They devoted themselves to each other. They devoted themselves to strengthening church relationships. That is not a 1.9 times per month kind of thing. It says they met together how often? Do you know? We find out in Acts 2:46. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. It should come as no surprise to us in 2026 that Paul wrote to the church in Rome and told them this: be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. From the very beginning, Christianity has been communal, not individual. And there's many reasons why that is, but I want to just share one with you. Just one reason why being together in a church is so important. Some of you may be familiar with this face. This is C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, amongst other things. And he, in his life, would get together with a group of men. And at one point, one of those members died. And after Charles died in the group, the dynamic of the group changed. And he found suddenly that his friend Ronald was more difficult to know. And why was that? Because Charles had a way of drawing out Ronald in a way that none of the rest of them could. And so the only way to really get to know Ronald was through Charles. Something amazing happened here a couple days ago, and many of you were here for it. We had the memorial service for Keeley Bailey. And at memorial services, one of the things I've loved to add is a time where people can share stories about that person. And we heard story after story after story about Keeley. And after every story, I felt like I knew Keeley a little bit better. And I think we all did. And that, if you haven't caught the parallel yet, let me put it together for you. We each know Jesus in a certain way. We all relate to Jesus in a certain way. But when you get together with his people, you find out, oh, Jesus relates to people in all kinds of ways. And you get to know Jesus far more, far better than just your own little narrow view. And the more stories you hear about how Jesus is interacting with other people, the more you get to know Jesus. That's just one of the many reasons it's so important to be heavily engaged in a church family. In community, we see multiple sides of Jesus. His whole personality can come out. Now, let's look at how God loves us this morning. A couple weeks ago, I touched on this, and we talked about the Old Testament word hesed. Hesed is a Hebrew word that is really difficult to translate into English because there isn't just one word equivalent to it. It's a word that means God's covenantal love, his stubborn love, his dedicated love. It is a devoted love. And I just happen to be reading through Psalms right now. I'm getting towards the end. And reading Psalms, by the way, is a completely different experience when you understand the word hesed. Because it's translated in our Bibles as faithful love. And you see it over and over and over, especially in the Psalms. But it changes the dynamic when you understand that this is God's stubborn, devoted, dedicated love for us. Let me just read you a few examples. I trust in your covenantal love, your dedicated love, that unfailing love, hesed. Remember me in the light of your hesed, for you are merciful, O Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has shown me the wonders of his covenantal, stubborn love. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but that covenantal, stubborn love surrounds those who trust the Lord. And my favorite, as part of the 23rd Psalm, which many of us know, the Lord is my shepherd, in the end it says, surely goodness and hesed, unfailing love, covenantal love, will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Did you know that God's covenantal, stubborn love has pursued you your whole life and will continue to pursue you for the rest of your days? Isn't that something? Wow. His hesed will pursue you all day long. And those words that were written in the 23rd Psalm were meticulously and carefully copied for generation after generation after generation until God in the flesh stood on this earth and said, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How has God loved us? Devotedly. So we are to have that same unshakable, persistent love for each other. And I think one of the greatest examples of this, to me, comes from the Old Testament. Comes from the book of Ruth. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with the story of Ruth, there was a woman at one point, a Hebrew woman, named Naomi. And Naomi and her husband and her two boys moved to Moab because there was a famine in the land. They moved to Moab. And while there, the two boys got married, but the husband died, and then Naomi's two boys died. So there's Naomi left with her two daughters-in-law. And she tells them essentially, look, I'm going back home. Don't come with me. There's nothing for you there. These are not your people. You've got family here. Your culture's here. Your friends are here. You stay here. And one of them did, but not Ruth. Ruth did something different, as some of you may know, and she said these powerful words. Great example of devotion. She said, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Does this sound a little bit like a marriage? It's that level of devotion. She's saying, I'm with you. Wherever you go, that's where I'll be. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I am with you to the end, and nothing but death will separate us. Isn't that how we end marriage vows? And let's turn to marriage as an example of devotion. because maybe this will give us a further and more full picture of what devotion looks like. Some of you may have heard the expression devoted husband. How many of you heard the expression devoted husband? We don't seem to talk about devoted wives as much. I don't know why. It seems to be just a thing that husbands do, but ladies, I'm sure you're devoted as well. But a devoted husband, what does that mean? When someone describes someone as a devoted husband, what does that mean? Well, I think it means at least these three things. First of all, the wife is a priority. For the devoted husband, the wife gets first dibs at the daytimer. Not work, not hobbies, not the kids, not hockey games. The wife. Her wishes are top of his agenda. He is dedicated to her needs. This is a mindset. And he's ready to make the greatest sacrifices for her above any other human or anything. This is a devoted husband. It's a mindset of putting your wife first. She's priority. Second thing a devoted husband will be is he follows through. And then this is related, obviously. Because a devoted husband doesn't just book time with his wife. He spends time with his wife. He invests time with his wife. There's no lame duck excuses, no weaseling out, no interruptions, no cancellations. A devoted husband says, I plan on this, and then he does it. He follows through on his commitments. Lots of husbands have great intentions. Devoted husbands are known for actions and not just words. And finally, number three is loyalty. A devoted husband says yes to the one and no to untold others. This relationship is exclusive. And in his mind, marriage is unbreakable. It is a lifelong commitment. And that loyalty to his wife is expressed repeatedly. I've talked about this. He lets her know, I love you. I am with you. I'll always be there for you. I'm dedicated to you. He chose her above all others and will stay dedicated for as long as they will both live. And this, by the way, this devotion, this loyalty, is expressed in times of disagreement, in times of dislike, in times of disappointment. He makes it, now listen carefully, he makes it his job to make her feel secure in the marriage. That's a devoted husband. And this loyalty that he expresses frees her to feel secure enough to be herself, to thrive. She doesn't have to walk on eggshells because she knows she can be herself and her husband is still going to be with her. And it actually frees him, this devotion frees him to not be a slave to his emotional swings because all of us have different feelings when it comes to our spouse. Amen? Not feeling very brave this morning, are we? Oh, boy. So, that kind of devotion, it means that it doesn't matter if there's a craft sale going on, or your video game group is meeting, or you just don't feel like it. You will be there for her. And now we are called to be a devoted church. We are called to be devoted to each other. Yeah. Well, what does, if you were to be a devoted church member, if you were to be a devoted follower of Jesus, what does that look like? Devoted to your church. Take a look at the same things that we looked at with devoted husband. This means that your church is a priority. Full immersion into the life of the church is not an option for the believer of Jesus. You cannot say that you follow Jesus, but ignore his commands to love your church the way he loved you. That has said, that's a devoted kind of love. So it doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. Our church has priority. You may have to tell your boss that Sunday mornings are off limits and other various times during the week. A devoted husband makes his wife a priority. A follower of Jesus makes their church a priority. Amen? Number two, there's follow-through. Intentions are not enough. Priorities cannot be unfulfilled. Relationships take time, and so priorities must be realized. How devoted right now are you to your church? Do you invest time in your church outside of Sunday morning, in life groups, in mentoring, in loaves and fishes, in international workers' events, seminars, serving opportunities? Get together just for coffee, just for kicks. Check your calendar right now. If you went back in your calendar over the last 6 months, would your calendar testify to your devotion, your follow-through with your church? I have to ask myself the same question. And finally, loyalty. A devoted husband chooses and clings. That leaves and cleaves thing we see in Genesis chapter 2. Well, devoted church members are to cleave as well. Leave all others and cleave to this church. Which means that you'll stay during periods of disappointment, disagreement, disinterest. Devotion is in marriage, by the way, is not tested when the marriage is all rose petals and soft music. Devotion, get this, devotion is tested in marriage when the kids are screaming, the dog is barking, the phone is ringing, the fridge dies, your stocks tank, your chronic pain is back, and breakfast is on fire. It's a country song. Yeah. It's in those moments where your devotion will be tested. So, you know, as far as our friendship covenant is concerned, this week we are adding this statement. I will be your friend no matter what. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about this. It says, you can confess anything to me, and I will be in your corner. This allows long-term relationships to go deep. If you treat relationships as transactional, like a religion, you know, where you say, I'll be loyal to you if you meet my expectations, you're going to have shallow relationships. Loneliness will be inevitable. You will rifle through one friend after another because people will always, always disappoint you. Choosing to be devoted to others is in your best interest, which is why God told us to do it. Because he wants us to have deep relationships. He wants relationships in our lives that are life-giving. That happens through devotion. Why be that devoted? Because God still wanted a relationship with us in our worst decisions, our greatest blunders, our darkest and most shameful sins. He still wanted a friendship with us. Which made me think about something as I was preparing this message. It made me think about people who are caught in sin. And look, every Christian sins. But some are caught in what we call pretty grievous sins. Things that can ruin their career, their reputation. And I wondered as I was preparing this, who stays with them? Who stays with them? Who supports them? Who encourages them? Who helps them get back on track? You see, when someone around us fails, it's easy to walk away. Anyone can do that. It's harder to be associated with the bad guy, the adulterer, the teenager who got someone pregnant, the person who was caught stealing things from work, the porn addict, the person who's kind of overly needy, the arrogant person, the person who may want an abortion. God never walks away from the repentant, and neither should we. And I thought of all the people in the last few decades that you and I have heard of, famous people, pastors, authors, musicians, Christians, who've fallen. I wonder who stays with them, who associates with them, who's devoted to them and says, you know what, I'm with you. Yeah, you did a bad thing. Yeah, you sinned. Yeah, you need to repent. But I'm with you. I will walk with you. We will make sure you get restored. You see, shame is one of the big reasons that people are often undevoted to their church, why they stop engaging. But it's when we fall that we need our church the most. And we need to be restored from that shame. You know, religion, as I always define it, religion to me is anything that says I can earn my salvation. Follow the right steps, you'll earn your salvation. That's religion. Religion says you should punish the fallen. Christianity says you should restore the fallen. This requires devotion. Religion says make sure they feel shame. Christianity says make sure they feel loved. Religion says never forget your failure. Christianity says never forget Christ's devoted love. Devoted love is what Jesus showed me. And he's shown so many of us in this room. And though we are sinners bent on selfishness and rebellion, he prioritized us. He followed through on his priorities and he remained loyal. He pursues us with chesed, his faithful love, his loyal love, his covenantal love, his devoted love. He has been a devoted husband. In fact, so often in the Old Testament, it talks about God's devotion to his bride. And we are his bride, the church. Context there, of course, was Israel. He did not give up. He stayed loyal. He stayed true. And now he asks us to reflect that chesed, that devoted love. To whom? The people in this room. The people in this room. This is our calling. And you will find times where you do not want to prioritize your church or follow through on your commitments to your church or stay loyal to your church. This is a testing of your devotion to your church and a testing of your obedience to Christ. So we come back to, if you want to have good friends, love them and be devoted to them. If you want good friends, be a good friend. If you want devoted friends, be a devoted friend. And here's the great news. In case you feel beaten up, many of you have been this. Many of you are this. Through the ups and downs, you're still here. You are devoted to the people here. You get it. You have received God's chesed, and you have given God's chesed. That stubborn, loyal, dedicated devotion. And this means more than showing up on a Sunday morning 1.9 times per month. You value engagement over just attendance. You value relationship over mere association. You are all in. NAC is your ride or die. And you are obeying wholeheartedly this command, be devoted to one another in love. We are going to remember the cross of Christ at this time. And if you are serving at one of the tables, I'm going to get you to make your way there. And we are going to meditate on this verse. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. When it was all soft music and rose petals? No. The thing that gets me about this verse is it's telling me that Christ died for me while he knew every single horrible thing I was going to do in my life. All the lies I was going to tell. All the things I've stolen in my life. All the people that I was going to hurt. He knew. And he still decided in his loyal, dedicated love for me and for you to go to the cross anyway. Isn't that beautiful? What does that say about how much Christ values you? I mean, how many of us would stand by someone, stand with someone who cursed our name, who told us to get lost, who stole stuff from us, who didn't invite us to anything? But that's what God did for us. It was God's devotion to us that led Jesus to the cross. And it's God's devotion to us that models for us how dedicated we are to be to each other. As God transforms us to be like Him, we will become more and more devoted to each other. If you want to have devoted friends, be a devoted friend. So, this is remembering our loyal, dedicated, stubborn love, God, who went to the cross for us and died so that we could be free, so that we could know Him. And if you have put your trust in what I just said, in what He has done for everyone, if that describes you, this is for you. And you are going to get up and you are going to go to a table that's closest to you. You are going to get a piece of cracker representing His body. You are going to get juice representing His blood. And I'm going to ask you to take those and sit back down and we will celebrate together. If you have not made a decision for Christ, I would ask that you consider it right now in this moment. Is Jesus talking to you? Is He telling you now's the time to stay? Turn from your sin and put your trust in me. If that's the case, do that now. And if you do, you become part of the family. And you can go and you can celebrate what God has done for you by going to a table as well. If that's not where you're at, no problem. Not a big deal. If you can't get up out of your chair for physical reasons, just put your hand up and someone will come to you. God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Imagine, just meditate for a moment what that means to you. What are the things in your life that you are most ashamed of? And yet Christ still went to the cross for you. It's beautiful. That's that hesed. That's that stubborn love. We are so grateful. All right, get up and go to the table closest to you and we will celebrate together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful this morning that you expressed, it wasn't just a thought in your head, but you expressed a devoted love to us, your people. You expressed it on the cross. And we are forever grateful that even though all our sins were in the future and you could see every one of them, you still went to the cross. While we were still sinners, thank you for your broken body for us. Everyone, take and eat. And thank you for the blood that was spilled on our behalf. You are forever the King of Kings. And we remember you. Take and drink.